meetings, or the first two, were centered in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, and this evening we're going to be talking about the gospel. Paul has a lot to say about the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless and honor this public reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask now that you will, in the quietness of this evening hour, give us the ability to listen. We're tired. We've been busy with many things through the day, and our minds become weary as our bodies do in the evening hour. Now awaken our minds, make them alert and receptive to the Word of God. Help me tonight to proclaim this gospel to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus alone. May everything be forgotten tonight as we leave this place, save the wonder of the love of the Lord Jesus and the good news that flows out to us via the way of the cross and the throne. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now this evening we're going to be looking at the gospel. Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and he reminds us that he was called. He is a partaker of the heavenly calling, which has made him a child of the King. He is not ashamed of this gospel, he tells us in verse 16. He considered it to be the greatest privilege in all the world to be able to proclaim the gospel, and he counts it a privilege to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And here tonight he speaks of being separated unto the gospel of Christ. That is, set apart unto the gospel of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you are a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And we remind ourselves again this evening that a bond slave is a slave who has been given his liberty but refuses to take it because his love for his master is so very great. So Paul says, I could have been free to do anything. I could have gone on tent making. I could have done this or that or anything. I'm free. But I've chosen to lay my life down at Jesus' feet, and I count it a privilege to be his bond slave. Remember that once you had made that decision to be a bond slave, there was absolutely nothing that could release you from it. It was a legally binding event that was to continue until your death or the death of your master. And we reminded ourselves that the Apostle Paul had laid his feet at the Lord Jesus, laid his life at the Lord Jesus' feet, and because his master lives in the power of an endless life, he will continue to be a bond servant of his master, not only for life, but for all eternity. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, forever and forever. And that will be the privilege of each of us who, by God's grace, come into the blessing of this gospel. So now when he speaks of being separated unto the gospel, he moves a little further and he says, my being a bond slave of the Lord Jesus means that I must be cut off from everything else. My interests in this world must be diminished and must decrease, because my interests in the kingdom are so great. I wonder if every year we live, our interests in the kingdom of God increase as our interests in the kingdom of this world decrease. That's how it should be. The great forerunner of our Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, said of himself, I must decrease, he must increase. And there was that ever decreasing personality of John until at last he's thrown into prison and then beheaded and almost forgotten. Whilst the one whom he comes before increases and increases and increases until the Bible says the day is coming when he shall return from heaven and his kingdom will fill the whole world. He shall increase. Now, we are ourselves members of a heavenly family. We are citizens of a heavenly country. Sometimes when people look at this, they hardly believe that we were citizens of heaven. For we are so tied into this world that they'd hardly ever know that our citizenship is in heaven. But it is. And we are pilgrims and strangers here, though many of us don't live that way. The fact of it is we are strangers here. This world is not our home. We don't belong here. We do belong there. And we are citizens of a heavenly country. And we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now we can, if we wish, choose to live our lives as if we were citizens here, knowing in our heart we're not. We may choose to live as if we are. And then, of course, we will have to stand that day at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. I don't think there is really enough preaching about the judgment seat of Christ, and when there is, the saints aren't shaken up enough. Somehow they sort of feel in their hearts, well, you know, it won't matter much at the judgment seat of Christ. After all, there's no judgment for sin there, for our Lord Jesus bore the judgment of sin. Praise God. We sing a hallelujah from our heart tonight that that's true. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But let me tell you, the judgment seat of Christ will be no picnic for those who've lived carelessly. It's going to be an awful moment when we stand in the presence of Him, the Creator of the universe, who came to earth, became a man, and chose in a servant's role to minister unto the needs of men and then die upon a cross for their salvation. It will be no easy thing for those who have lived for this world to stand before the one who died for them and hang their heads in shame and say, I lived my life wasting it, tied up with the things of time, and never lived for the things of eternity. You may live for the whole of eternity knowing you've been robbed of a reward that should have been yours, to have been openly displayed throughout all the universe in the everlasting kingdom of our God, that you may spend an everlasting eternity without the reward that God had purposed for you to have, because you weren't separated unto the gospel of God. If the Lord Jesus bought us with his precious blood, then he is worthy, as we were listening on Sunday morning, he is worthy of our heart, our soul, our life, and our all. He is worthy. And the Apostle Paul said, in my sufferings, and in my persecutions, and in my imprisonment, I count it an honor to bear all these things, because I have the privilege of being separated unto the gospel, and proclaiming everywhere the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. So that brings us tonight to think about the gospel. I'm separated unto, look at what he says, the gospel of God. But you know, that phrase isn't used all the way through the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at some of the other phrases. But we're going to look at them as they are in the scripture and seek to draw from them what Paul is saying in each phrase that he uses. Now he begins here in this letter that he writes to the Christians in the city of Rome by speaking of the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Why does he refer to the gospel as being the gospel of God, when in fact he refers in other places to it as being the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of grace, or the gospel of salvation? because in each place where he uses these phrases, it is to emphasize a different facet of the gospel. And we're going to look at those different facets of the gospel this evening. Now, the gospel is good news. There really isn't much good news to be heard these days. I mean, you really do get rather tired of tuning in to your radio, well, your television newscast, because it is one catalogue of events which are anything but good news. Today, the escalation of events in the Persian Gulf. The Americans have destroyed those oil platforms. American ships have been hit. British ships have been hit. The whole thing is escalating. American planes, they say, and helicopters have been used against the Iranians. Obviously, the Iraqi government has got hold of Western weapons, and all this may draw in Russia. The prophetic scene definitely promises that. We're going to see Iran and Russia linked together. The Word of God says they're going to be joined together. We don't know how, but this is probably how it's going to happen. The more Western weapons that go into Iraq will pull in the Russians into Iran, and then we shall see the whole conflict so escalate that we shall see the war which is spoken of in Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us that Ethiopia and Libya and Iran will join with Russia and will move against Israel. We're moving toward that time. There's not much good news. If I weren't a Christian, I'd be terrified to live another day without Christ. For I believe the coming of the Lord is very, very near. These things that are happening today, the things we've heard of on our radio and television, seen on our screen today, are the very things that are absolute pointers to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Bible isn't some out-of-date book. It's up to date. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper will be, or tomorrow's newscast. It tells us what's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you saved? There's not much good news. The news is bad from every quarter of the world. The news of the financial situations of the world grows more grave with the passing of time. Most people don't realize just how grave the situation is. The situation at the moment with regard to the American dollar, I was listening a couple of days ago to world leaders in the financial world who were saying that within 5 years there could be the greatest slump, the greatest recession that the world has ever known, unless America does something immediately about the dollar. It is going down and down and down in value against all currencies, and when America plummets, the world goes with it. The stock market plummeted again in the United States this last week, reflected around the world. We could see the whole world sucked in to a recession the like of which will make the recession of the 30s look like a teddy bear's picnic. We feel so secure. We feel so safe. But the Lord is coming. And the reason all these things are happening is because the scene is being set for the Antichrist, who's going to move in. There's not much good news, except for this good news. That until the Lord comes, until the moment of his appearing, the gospel of good news, the gospel of grace, the gospel of forgiveness will be preached around the world. As soon as the Lord Jesus comes, there will be no more gospel preaching. If you are not saved, when the Lord comes, you'll be eternally lost. That's why this good news must be heeded, and heeded now. Listen tonight to the gospel, for it could be your salvation. It could be your eternal blessing. Listen to the gospel. Now, the gospel is the gospel of God because the gospel had its birthplace in heaven. You say, so what is important about that? Simply this, Because we have set before us here the difference between the gospel of God and the religions of the world. And the religions of the world all were born on earth. But the gospel of God was born in heaven. We're taken back in the scriptures to the council rooms of the Almighty. Taken back to the palaces of heaven. And there we hear in eternity past the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planning the redemption of ruined mankind. Its birth was in heaven. The Bible shows to us that God the Father is the great originator of the glorious plan of salvation. It is born in heaven. It flows out from the throne of the eternal Godhead, the plan of salvation. Nobody will find their way to God. Nobody will spend eternity in His kingdom except those who come by the way of the cross, the way He planned before time began. It is the gospel of God. There is only one way to heaven, and it is God's way. There is only one road, and it is the road that He has paved. There is only one gate, and Jesus Christ is that gate. There is only one means of saving men and cleansing the human race from sin, and it is the precious, precious blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. It is the gospel of God. Now, set that aside, the message of the religions of men, and you'll see a vast contrast. The religions that men preach are varied and many. Almost as many different religions as there are nations. And every religious message that is preached around the planet, every religious message was born on earth. You can trace every religion on earth back to a man. And that religion was born in his mind. You'll soon understand when you examine the religions of the world how small they are. They are no bigger than the mind of a man. You can encompass the thoughts of a religion in no time at all, because it was born in the mind of a man. Every other man's mind can comprehend it. Yet when you come to the gospel, though it is so simple a child can understand, when you have studied it and basked in its blessings for a lifetime, you feel you know nothing of the wonder of it all. It still thrills your soul. It still brings from your heart that everlasting cry, "My God, how great Thou art!" Oh, the religions of the world are made to look ridiculous compared with the good news of our God in heaven. I hope you're not trusting in some religion, for there isn't a religion on earth can save your precious soul or bring you into the kingdom of God. Every religion is an abysmal failure, and every religion leads men down to hell. Today, everybody apologizes when they speak about another person's religion. And everybody says you must be more thoughtful. You must be more tolerant. You should not speak about religions as if there was a conflict between them. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus is the greatest liar that ever walked on earth, if they are true who say such things. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to my Father but by me." Did he mean what he said? Can we trust the Lord Jesus? Yes, we can. For he is the Son of the living God. Proved it by his speech, proved it by his miracles, proved it above all by the resurrection from the dead. He is the Son of God. He claimed equality with God. He proved equality with God, both through his life, death, and resurrection. And he said, no man can come to the Father but through me. He is the only way. I need never apologize when I tell the world that all religions will lead men to an everlasting hell. I need never apologize, for I have one who is the creator of the universe. I have one who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. I have one who, though so great, became a servant of men and died upon a cross for their redemption. If you are trusting in anything but the finished work of Christ at Calvary, the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross, you're going to be eternally lost. But the good news of God is that in the fullness of time, He sent His Son Jesus from heaven's glory to be our Savior. Paul says, I am separated. I have set myself apart from every other interest to be separated or given entirely to the proclamation and the living out in my life of the gospel of God. How about you? Is it of prime importance in your life? And have you yet grasped the wonder of it all, that the gospel of God is a message of good news that can lift the burden of your heart, change your life, and bring you unto heaven itself? Then we notice that it is the gospel of Christ. We have that mentioned in verse 16, and we have it mentioned in many other places in the scriptures. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now why does Paul change his illustration here, the metaphor? The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God because God is the originator. The gospel of God because the gospel, the good news of salvation, was born in heaven. The gospel of Christ because it is Christ who executed the plan of the Father. The Father's plan is executed on earth in the person of the Son. And it is the gospel of Christ. And that brings us right into the center, really, of the good news itself. The gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. He said, I shall come in the fullness of time and in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Whenever I think of the gospel of Christ, I think of suffering. I think of death. I think of the cost of redemption. The suffering of the Lord Jesus. The gospel of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have our minds centered now upon sacrifice. Because at the very center, at the very core of the good news, is not only a person, but a sacrifice. You see, the good news of the Old Testament was that the Savior was coming. But the good news they had was this, that if a man sinned, he could repent of his sin and bring a little lamb to the priest. And he could bring his lamb to the priest and he could lay his hand upon the head of the little lamb and he could repeat his sins over the head of the lamb, thus symbolically transferring his guilt and his sin to the lamb. And then the lamb was taken by the priest and it was slain. And in that act of this man in faith transferring in symbol and type his guilt to the Lamb, he was forgiven. Because that sacrifice was a picture, a type of the coming Lord Jesus who would die upon the cross. The only good news that men had in the Old Testament was that they could sacrifice, and through faith in that sacrificial act, they could have peace with God. But their sins were never put away. Their sins were only covered. A covering after covering after covering of sin. And sin was never put away until Jesus died upon the cross. Then it was dealt with fully, and the Bible says sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. You could go home tonight with every sin you've ever committed. cleansed and put away through the blood of Christ. You could go home tonight forgiven and at peace. You could go home tonight a child of God, a citizen of heaven, having participated in the heavenly calling. I know sometimes when I talk about sins being forgiven, people are apt to turn off and say, but you know, you preachers are always on about sin, and I'm not that bad a fella. You know, I'm not the kind of person that wants to do down everybody and cheat them, and I'm a decent fellow. I live a good life. I'm faithful to my family. I look after them and provide for them. People can trust me. I know that's true of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. That they are, in the eyes of the world, trustworthy and good. I don't suggest tonight that everybody who is outside of Christ is a violent man or an unfaithful man to his wife or to her husband. I don't suggest for a moment that there's anything about you that's obnoxious. You might be the most likable, the most lovable man, the most decent person that anybody in NASA could want to meet. You may be the sort of person that everybody would want for a neighbor. The sort of person that any kid would want for a dad. The kind of person that has qualities about them that others respect. But that doesn't alter the fact you're not a sinner. You see, if I were to say what the greatest of all sin was, it is this, that you refuse to give God, your Creator, the place in your life which is His by right. You don't have to be a hostile, violent person. You don't have to be a person who's a cheat and a fraud and a rogue to keep the Lord Jesus from the place in your life He deserves. But if the Lord Jesus is not welcomed to be your Lord and your Savior, you are sinning in that very act of rebellion against Him. That's what they said of Him. And the Lord Jesus told the parable, and He said the cry from their heart is, we will not have this man to reign over us. Pleased they were indeed to listen to His Sermon on the Mount, and to exclaim how fine it was. More pleased were they to receive the gift of His miracles of healing and blessing. Thrilled were they to sit around on the mountain and eat in the daytime the loaves and the fishes that He provided for their needs. They weren't in those days hostile to Him. They listened to His sermons. They followed Him. But the one thing they wouldn't do was to make Him king of their life. And that is rebellion against the throne of God, and that is sin. And it is a sin that will take any boy and any girl and any man and woman down to hell, because you are denying the Creator God the right to the throne of your heart. He made you. He has given you every facility that is yours to enjoy, every part of your being which enjoys this life and takes in the blessings of His creation is a gift from God. And if you say tonight, I will not have Him to be Lord of my life, you are in the deepest sin. You are living an act of rebellion. Tell me tonight, is He Lord of your life? Have you asked Him, the wonderful Lord Jesus, to take the throne of your heart and reign there? What is the difference between Christians and non-Christians? Simply that Christians have acknowledged their sinfulness and have welcomed the Lord Jesus to the throne of their heart. They're not people who are sinless. They're not paragons of virtue. They are sinners cleansed and saved by the grace of God. They are pardoned because they were willing to acknowledge who Jesus is and to remember what He has done and to receive Him by faith. Tonight I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus did to win your heart, what He did to redeem your soul, what He did to give you everlasting life. If you go out tonight saying, I will not have Him to reign over me, you'll then understand how great a sin it is to say that. For the Lord Jesus came down to earth, took a human body. It is an incredible thing that the one who created everything there is in the entire universe, the one who created every angel, cherubim and seraphim, it is an incredible thing that he who is equal with the Father God should have taken a human frame like yours and mine. And as the hymn writer says, he was contracted to a span, just like the little newborn babe that any one of you have nursed in your arm recently. Jesus was that size. Though creator of the universe, he comes to dwell in the tiniest little form and then grows up with all the restrictions of a human body around him. But he took that human body to become your Savior. And when in full manhood they took him to the cross, he went there willingly, not as a victim unwilling to die. He went there willingly. He said, for this hour came I into the world. For this reason was I born. He loved you. Your salvation was no easy thing. The righteous God of eternity had said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God never, 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 never changes his word. It's an abiding word that is unchangeable. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when the Lord forgives you, he doesn't change his word. He says, your sin must be dealt with. And your sin was dealt with in the person of Christ. He doesn't overlook sin. My sins haven't been overlooked. My sin was all dealt with at the cross. Jesus died for me. All Dick Saunders' sin was laid on Jesus. So was your sin laid on the Lord Jesus. He became your sin bearer. And if you will ask this wonderful Savior to be your Savior, God will put away your sin for time and eternity. You can go home forgiven. What did it cost the Lord Jesus? If only you could have just tiptoed into Gethsemane's garden quietly that night before he died. If you could have listened as he prayed, you'd have heard his groaning and you would have heard his sobbing and his tears. If you could have drawn near enough to see, you would have seen in the darkness that night that where he knelt in prayer, the ground was stained with blood. And the blood that stained the ground where he knelt and where he prostrated himself came from the pores of his flesh. For so great was his sorrow and so great was his agony that he sweat great drops of blood. Do you say God doesn't love you? Do you realize what you're doing when you refuse this person, the throne room of your heart? You're turning away from your life one who loved you so greatly that he sweat drops of blood and then was taken that night and beaten, mocked, scourged, ridiculed. And in the early hours of the morning, taken out to Pilate, where Pilate's men put a crown of thorns upon his head and beat it into his brow with a reed, dressed him in a purple robe and mocked him. Oh, my friends, when you watch the Lord Jesus go through those hours of suffering, you have to realize how much he loved you. He didn't have to die. He could have gone back to heaven without suffering at Calvary. But the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are much greater than his physical. The greatest suffering was the fact that he who is absolutely holy took all your sin and was made sin. I don't understand that fully, but I know he who knew no sin was made sin. Every vile thought, word, deed, every ugliness in my life and yours, all laid on Jesus. And he was made sin. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. And at the cross he became your sin bearer. At the cross he died so that you could be forever saved. Don't turn him away from your life tonight. It is the gospel of Christ, and it means it is a gospel that entails suffering and death for your redemption. Then finally tonight we see it is the gospel of grace. That means that it's something you don't deserve, but God is willing to give you. That's what grace is. It's God's favors bestowed upon unworthy recipients. Who is there here tonight could lift up their hands to God and say, I'm worthy that you should forgive me and welcome me to heaven? The more my heart is bared to God, the more unworthy I know myself. He who reads every thought, he who reads everything in your life and mine, he who searches the heart knows the unworthiness of my life and the unworthiness of yours. But he is a God of grace, and the gospel is the gospel of grace. It is the good news of a God who, though we are unworthy, will bless us with all the blessings of heaven. Oh, it's such a marvelous thing to be saved. It's such a lovely thing to know the Lord Jesus. It's such a glorious thing to have peace in your heart and to have no fear of death and to know that heaven will be your home. These aren't myths or fairy tales. These are the glorious truths that grip your soul and fill your heart with praise and thanksgiving. It is the gospel of grace. Condemned men are pardoned. Condemned boys and girls and men and women are offered a pardon through the cross. Through the cross. Yes, every sin tonight can be cleansed and pardoned. Everything in your life tonight that has caused God grief and pain will be put away from Him through the merits of the cross. The Lord Jesus became your sin bearer, took your place, died your death. How do you enter into the good of this salvation? For it is called the gospel of salvation. You enter into it by receiving the gift of eternal life. You don't pay for it. You couldn't. Christ has already paid for it with his blood and in death at Calvary. The gift of God is eternal life. There isn't one here tonight who has refused that gift. You may come tonight to this lovely Saviour and say, Lord, I came in without you, but I intend to go home with you. I want to go home pardoned. I want to go home at peace. I want to go home forgiven. I want to go home a child of the King. I want to go home with eternal life. Do you want to? Then there's nothing to keep you from receiving it. Through the years that I've travelled preaching, I've invited men and women in every place I've preached to come to Christ and receive Him. In Romania, as I preached to the students there, 58 came in one place, and every one of them was students from the university. And the cost to them of receiving Christ was that every one of them was turned out of the university the next day. And still they wanted Christ. Some of them in the fourth year of their law studies and some in the fourth year of their medical studies. And though it cost them a place in the university, and I was told that within a week they'd be out mending the roads, these young students said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to me. And would you tonight, dear friend, go out and say to Jesus, I don't care. Go your way. I don't want you. Oh, tonight, he says again, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood to redeem you. I will welcome you. I will give you everlasting life. But it won't be yours unless you receive it by faith and stand and acknowledge me before men. If you believe in your heart tonight that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, then confess Him tonight, and you shall be saved. I've asked all over the world men and women to come to Christ, and I've seen them come. What about you tonight? Will you make this your night with Christ? Will you make this your night to be saved? there may never come one more opportunity in your life to be born again. There may never be another time like this. So I'm going to ask now as we close with our song that you would confess Christ as your Saviour and Lord. And we're going to sing two.